Well, happy Palm Sunday to you as we get ready for Easter. This time of year is one of the most exciting times for me. I think it's one of the greatest times in the life of the church throughout the year. But Easter will be a great Sunday, and certainly one, as Pastor Brian had said earlier, invite you to be a part of the Good Friday service. Call out some different Christian denominations. What are some of the denominations out there?
Methodist.
Lutheran.
Catholic.
What was that one?
Catholic.
Presbyterian.
What? Reform. Baptist.
Wesleyan.
Covenant. Yeah.
Wesleyan.
Methodist. Episcopalian. Very good. Which is their own denomination. All right. So we're going to start off this morning kind of, if you know the differences between some of these denominations, this is going to make a lot more sense to you. But how many people from each one of these different denominations does it take to change a light bulb? Charismatics. Only one, because their hands are already in the air. Neil? Catholics. None, because they use candles. Pentecostals. It takes 10. One to change the bulb and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. Presbyterians. None, because God has predestined when the lights will be on and when they will be off. Mormons. 5. One man to change a light bulb and his 4 wives to tell him how to do it. Baptists. At least 15. One to change the bulb and 2 or 3 committees to approve the change. Oh, and then one, of course, to provide a casserole. Lutherans. None, because Lutherans don't believe in change. That's not bad. How about Unitarians? They actually provided a statement for us this morning. They said, "We choose not to make a statement either in favor or against the need for a light bulb. However, if your own journey you have found that light bulbs work for you, that's fine. You are invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about your personal relationship with your light bulb and present it next month at our annual Light Bulb Sunday service, in which we will explore the number of light bulb traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, 3-way long life, LED, all of which are equal and valid paths to illuminescence." Well, you know, we may not always agree on things like how to change a light bulb in our different denominations, but there is one thing that we can agree on, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Who here believes that Jesus Christ was a real person that existed in history 2,000 years ago and was the beginning of what we know as Christianity? Quite a few hands. Guess that's good because you're in church. But I'm going to ask you this question. What basis do you have for believing that?
The Bible.
Okay, Bible's false.
The stuff that guy taught us on Wednesday.
Stuff that a guy talked about on a Wednesday. Mariah is referring to Dr. Don Byerly this last Wednesday, who had some incredible things to say and really helped us come to the point of understanding that we could truly trust the scriptures. But, you know, when we are talking about historical evidence for Jesus, a lot of people are skeptical when it comes to the scriptures. You hear all kinds of different stories about how we got them and what people think about them. So aside from the scriptures themselves, is there any historical evidence that Jesus existed, or is it only based upon the Bible? Andrew.
Eyewitness testimonies.
Eyewitness testimonies. Explain, what are they? Did you talk to any of these people?
No, they're being abused.
How do you know it's true then?
Because I think it was 300 AD, they held basically like a trial of the Bible to see how the
Okay, so that was about 300 years after Jesus. They talked about it and decided that it was the real deal. Okay? Some government documents? Possibly. Maybe.
A trip to Jerusalem.
It's got to be a scroll somewhere, right? What was that?
A trip to Jerusalem.
Who's Josephus? Jewish historian. Okay. He mentions Jesus. All right.
A trip to Jerusalem.
What about a trip to Jerusalem?
Sure can make a believer out of you.
Okay, by going there? Okay. Maybe seeing some of the stuff that Jesus saw?
For some reason, I've heard that it's recorded in the Quran and in some Buddhist script. It's birth and death.
Okay, so you've heard that it's in the Quran. And in some Buddhist writings.
Yes, that was recorded from birth and death.
Okay. I don't know a whole lot about Buddha.
I don't know either.
Other than when I go to the Golden Wall, there's a giant one that meets me when I walk in there. What talks about Jesus in Jerusalem?
The Dome of the Rock. Jerusalem.
The Dome of the Rock? Okay. The Muslims acknowledge Jesus, okay? Andrew.
Ancient books found only about 30 or so years after Jesus was crucified about the gospel.
Ooh, okay. That's pretty good. Some manuscripts from about 30 years after Jesus, all right?
Within the lifespan of the people who wrote.
How many of you have just honestly not put a tremendous amount of thought about this historical evidence for Jesus? I mean, and most Christians haven't put a tremendous amount of thought into this. But it's an important exercise for us as Christians to do, because there needs to be some proof outside of the scriptures themselves that would point to or show the existence of a person. Now, when we talk about people that existed in history, there is some new criticism and some new processes that historians are using to verify the authenticity of individuals throughout history. And it's been an interesting kind of a study or a work that they have been doing over these last few decades. Every year we find more and more archaeological evidence, and we find more and more ways to determine if a person truly existed or didn't exist. And to determine if someone existed or not, you're going to need, A, some official records maybe that would show up about this individual. Or maybe a biographer who wrote something about the individual. Or maybe some artifacts that exist, or an inscription somewhere that would exist. Certainly there would be stories passed down through oral tradition, and they have ways of deciphering that. You would find maybe some correspondence, some letters from one person to another person referencing this individual. Or maybe writings from proponents, but even more importantly, writings from opponents of the individual, people who maybe didn't like this person. But you might be surprised who in history you have always taken for granted existed, but in our modern age of historical scrutiny have become rather questionable. I want to show you a few of them right now. First one is Hercules. There is about a 30% chance that Hercules existed. How about Odysseus? Again, 30%. Or Helen of Troy? 40%. Or maybe this guy. I think somebody got to my slides. Homer, not this one, but the really old one. Homer, 30%. Pythagoras, 60% chance he existed. King Arthur. Anybody know what movie that's from? Monty Python. I know I can't endorse that movie, but it was really good. Robin Hood. 60%. Johnny Appleseed, they're pretty sure, 95%. Paul Bunyan, 5% chance. Zorro, 2%. Jack the Ripper, 80% chance. Not guaranteed, not for sure that he truly existed. So what about Jesus? Was he a real historical person? I'm not asking you if the stories about him or the biblical events about him are true, but was he a real historical person? Was there a man by the name of Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago in the area of Palestine or modern-day Israel, who is the basis for the modern-day religion and denominations that call themselves Christians? If there's no evidence, then I'm a fool. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I do try to be intelligent. I despise the idea that I would just be following the crowd because the rest of you happen to believe it, or other people happen to believe it, and I just go along with it because obviously if a crowd big enough believes it, there must be some truth to it, and I could just trust in the crowd and just go along and never examine the truth for myself. I mean, 918 people died at the hands of a man named Reverend Jim Jones back in 1978 at the Jamestown Massacre, when they held an unquestioning belief with no critical examination of what this man was teaching. And they were told to drink Kool-Aid that was laced with potassium cyanide. 918 passed away on that day. Well, folks, some of you may be able to do it. You may be able to just blindly believe what the masses believe, but I'm not going to drink Kool-Aid. I can't do it. Either Jesus is real, or I walk. Either the resurrection is a real event that took place, or I walk. This may be contrary to popular thought in Christianity, but I don't think I need religion to live a good life. Do you? I mean, I think without God in existence, I can still be a good dad. I think I'd still be a loving husband. I think I'd still help people that were in need. I think I would still give to those that were less fortunate than me. I don't think God has to exist for you to be a good person. Well, I'm saying if, like today, there are plenty of people that say God doesn't exist, right? So if I were one of those people, a lot of people think, well, gee, if you think God doesn't exist, then you have no morals or you have no values. But I think even people that don't believe in God can still be good people and still do good things and still help their neighbor, still be loving and caring, still be genuine with other people, still have real relationships, to actually care about their life and try and live a life that has some meaning to it. But if there is a God, and this God came to earth in the form of a man named Jesus, and he really did die for sin and resurrect 3 days later, I'm going to pay attention to what he has to say. I'm going to pay attention when he says, I have a sin problem, and that he has the solution for my problem. So I started to study for myself whether Jesus existed or not. I didn't care what the church had to say because, honestly, I didn't trust the church. The church is an institution. The church, in many ways, has to perpetuate whatever they have to perpetuate to keep things going so they can have their facilities and pay to turn the lights on and pay for bigger and better facilities and do more and more stuff and more staff and more people in the seats. The church over history has not been the greatest barometer for truth about Jesus. I had to discover for myself, regardless of what the church ever had to say, did Jesus exist? And if he didn't, I had no reason, and I had nothing that I wanted to do with the church. But if he's real, I came to a conclusion, and the evidence pointed to this truth, that Jesus truly did exist. And as a result of that evidence, I guess you could say I went all in. I gave up my former life with its financial perks and freedoms to give myself full time to the telling of people about what I've discovered. So if it can be proven that what I believe is a lie, I am the biggest fool here today. Now, I don't have time today to give you an exhaustive teaching on the evidence for Christ, but I can give you a bit of what I would just call a teaser this morning to assist you in giving you some direction if it's something that you feel is important for you to study and important for you to discover on your own. I would hope that not one person would leave here today thinking it is not important to know if there was a historical Jesus. Because it could be that when the tough times of life comes and your faith is rocked, that it's the truth of what you know that can get you through and allow your faith to stay strong in the times of great trial. I want to show you a video. This is a video of a real guy on the internet, active today. Who he is at the bottom of the video, because some of you may want to interact with this individual. I have. He is really questioning a lot of what we're talking about, and I think it would be great to hear from his perspective this morning.
Believe in Jesus. Why? Why don't I believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus? If you do, why is that? If you're the one going around this world, so to say, you're going around, you're at least implicitly claiming to this world that your view of Christianity, your particular interpretation of the Bible, why should we believe you? Why? I'm not going around making these over-the-top claims that we have no experience of, just saying, you know, thousands of years ago there was this guy and he did this and that and you need to believe in him, because if you don't, you know, you're going to be judged. Turn away from your wickedness and believe in this character. It's like, well, wait a second here. Whoa, where did this come from? I'm just living in this world, right, doing my thing, and yet there's this claim that some human being in 2012 makes to me and says, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, he was God. It's like, whoa, okay. You have to explain to me why you believe that and what you mean by that. Okay. Now, if we're talking about worldviews, okay, and I'm presenting my belief system to someone else, and then I'm demanding that they believe it as well, and if they don't, they're gonna burn forever, then the burden of proof is on me too. Okay. But I'm not doing that. I'm just living my life, and you know, I'm making these videos, sharing my thoughts. Nobody has to believe me. I'm just speaking my mind. Speaking from my experience, being real about it, talking about this stuff. Okay? So, why don't I believe in Jesus? Well, first of all, why should I? Very seriously, why should I? Very simple, very blunt to the point. Why should I believe in him? Please, take the floor, take the microphone, and explain to me why I should believe in Jesus of Nazareth. Why I should believe that he is fully God and fully man. I'm justified in not believing in something that at least sounds mythical to me and comes from a book that is contradictory, that is nonsensical, and clearly to me does not give evidence of being written by one author, namely God, who's supposedly all-intelligent, all-wise, perfect. If God's not coming to me and speaking to me, then why should I believe any other person that's claiming this? Why should I believe that? Okay? If you define Jesus as fully God and fully man, I invite you to watch my video where I talk about that. Jesus, God, and man. Because that's logically impossible. It's meaningless. Okay? So, in other words, you're asking me why I don't believe in something that's, by definition, impossible. That is nonsensical. It's meaningless. Come on, dude. I don't know this God you're talking about. Never had any encounters with him. I am not aware of any evidence of Yahweh, the war god of ancient Israel. Am I supposed to just override all of my experience of reality and just say, well, thousands of years ago, all these things were just happening, you know? Because there was this God there on the scene doing these mighty works and miracles and all this kind of stuff. Okay, but he's just nowhere to be found now. How do I know? What would I be believing these things based on? People. The claims of people. Books. Okay, because at the end of the day, that's all we got here. We got a book. We got a book of claims that presents a worldview that sounds mythical to me, that contradicts my experience of my perception of reality, which is all I have to go on. Okay? And you want to know why I don't believe you? Why I don't believe in Jesus? Can you even tell me what you mean by Jesus? Can you even define his person? Can you even define God? Show me why you, out of the thousands in the world, you know, of religious views or however many there are, why I should listen to you. I can look at you and say, you know what? This is fishy. You know why? Because if God were going to speak to me, why wouldn't he just speak to me? Why does he need you? Why does he need a book? Why does he need a bunch of people claiming that he said these things?
Philosophical vlog, if you're interested, look him up on YouTube. So, what do you believe? I want to give you some historical evidence for the case of Jesus. Something that I believe is beyond reasonable certainty that you can be assured of. There is this belief in our culture that there are people that don't believe in Jesus. In late 2013, CNN reported a Harris poll finding that 68% of people in America believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God. 65% of people believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a Pew Research poll done about the exact same time that stated that 73% of Americans believe that Jesus was born to a virgin. And in April of 2012, a Rasmussen report stated that 86% of Americans believe that Jesus, a person named Jesus, walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. So though, you know, I think as Christians, sometimes we think there's a lot more people out there that feel like this guy in the video. From these polls, 86% of Americans at least believe that Jesus existed as a historical person. But what if we stopped for a moment asking the general public, and we asked those that are professionals in the field, those that have intelligence and skills and resources and authority to answer these questions through an unbiased view of the data? I mean, people that understand ancient history or the classics or New Testament scholars who may or may not be Christians. What does the data reveal? There have been three modern quests for this discovery. One started after the Enlightenment period, another one started in 1953, and the third one started in 1970 and is still happening today, where scholars are coming together critically looking at the evidence of whether Jesus existed or not. But interestingly, you cannot find, listen carefully, today, you cannot find a tenured or full professor of the classics, ancient history, or New Testament studies in any accredited university in the world who thinks that Jesus didn't live. Christian or non-Christian. There's a man named Robert E. Van Voorst, and he said, he's a theologian and professor, he says, the non-historicity of the existence of Jesus has constantly failed to convince virtually all scholars of many disciplines. Geoffrey Blaney, an Australian historian, says, Jesus' life has been astonishingly documented compared to his contemporaries. Another man, Christopher Tuckett, a British theologian and Anglican priest, states that the existence of Jesus and his crucifixion by Pontius Pilate seem to be part of the bedrock of historical tradition based on the availability of non-Christian evidence. And Graham Stanton, a New Testament scholar from New Zealand, states that today, nearly all historians, whether Christian or not, accept that Jesus existed. And I could go on and on. You could hear from more and more people, Christian and non-Christian alike, who at least accept that Jesus existed. So why is there so much unity amongst the professional group, these scholars, that Jesus was a real person that lived 2,000 years ago? It's because of the overwhelming evidences that point to it. I want to show you a small sampling of some of these evidences. Again, this is maybe more for your own personal study, but I want to hit them quickly. If you're interested in the list that I'm going through, it's on page 12 of your devotional. I printed it there so you can get, you know, the words right and kind of the basics of what was taught here with this. But first one would be Thallius. He was a Greek historian, and he wrote about the crucifixion in 52 CE, current era. That's very close to the time of Jesus. Another one would be Marabar Serapion. He is an Assyrian Stoic philosopher. He was a non-Christian. And he wrote a letter to his son in 73 CE about how the Jews had killed their king and as a result had been driven from their land. One that we heard from earlier from Ken was Josephus. He wrote in 93 CE. And in his book, Antiquities of the Jews, his historical book, he said, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal man among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day." This was a theologian that was not a Christian that was writing about what he had experienced with Jesus and with his followers. Another man, Gaius, he was a Roman historian who made reference to Christians and Christ in his work. He wrote the work Lives of the 12 Caesars around 100 CE and referenced Christians and Jesus. Or how about Pliny the Younger? He was a lawyer and an author and a magistrate of Rome. And in 106 CE, he wrote a letter where he wrote, "Christians were singing a hymn to Christ as a God." In another one would be Cornelius. And he gives a brief mention of Christians and Christ in his 109 CE annuals. Then there was Emperor Trajan of Rome. He was emperor, and in 111 CE, he wrote to Pliny the Younger about how to handle the Christians that wouldn't conform to the worship of the emperor or of the Roman gods. Valentinus was an early Christian Gnostic theologian who lived between 100 and 160 CE. And he wrote extensively about Jesus and his crucifixion. Phlegon of Tralles was a Greek historian. And in his work of 140 CE, titled Chronicles, he mentions Jesus. He said, "Jesus, while alive, was of no assistance to himself, but that he arose after death and exhibited the marks of his punishment and showed how his hands had been pierced by nails." Pontius Pilate. Though his text is lost, it's been referenced by Justin Martyr and Tertullian in their own writings and had a description of the crucifixion of Jesus. Lucian, a Greek, he wrote a satire called The Passing of Pergenius around 165 CE. He said, "The Christians you know worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified at that account. You see, these misguided creatures start with the general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains their contempt of death and voluntary self-devotion, which are so common among them. And then it was impressed on them by their original lawgiver that they are all brothers. From the moment that they are conceived and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws. All this they take quite on faith, with the result that they despise all worldly goods alike, regarding them as merely common property. And then the Talmud. Talmud is a Jewish writing. From about 200 CE, and it references Jesus' execution. It references that Jesus had disciples, and the whole point is they're trying to discredit his actions. It's very anti-Jesus. And if you combine all of this evidence together, you come up with a list of things that historians across the board, Christian and non-Christian, say you can agree on these, and these are historical facts. That Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. That's discernible through these things. That Jesus had called disciples. That Jesus caused a controversy in the temple. That Jesus was crucified by the order of the Roman Pontius Pilate. That Jesus was a Galilean Jew. That Jesus was born between 7 to 4 BCE and died between 30 and 36. That Jesus lived in Galilee and Judea and did not preach or study elsewhere. That he spoke Aramaic and perhaps also Hebrew and Greek. That after Jesus, his death, his disciples continued the ministry, and that some of Jesus' disciples were persecuted. These are things that historians say are accurate about the person of Jesus, that he truly did exist, and these are the things that are guaranteed. There's also a wealth of manuscript evidence about Jesus, some of what Andrew had been talking about earlier. I mean, some of the manuscripts are like the Chester Beatty Papyrus, they're called P46. It's a copy of Paul's pastorals, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and they were just written 20 years after Paul's death. I mean, these are eyewitness accounts. The collection of writings called the Apostolic Fathers is a collection of writings from the followers of Jesus' disciples. They're men like Polycarp and Clement of Rome and Ignatius. The writings are from 95 to about 110 CE. And they quote the Gospels and dozens of New Testament books and assumes that the reader already knows about these New Testament books, meaning they're already in circulation during the time of Jesus. This proves that the Bible that we have today was in circulation and unchanged from its current context from the eyewitness days of Jesus. You've got the Ryland's Library Papyrus, P52. You've got the Papyrus 46, contains a large amount of the New Testament, and it's from 175 CE. These various manuscripts prove that the Bible that we have has not been changed or altered in some way, and that the people that wrote the Bible are the people who were alive when Jesus was alive. Making the whole idea that the Bible is mythology and was changed over time a very difficult case to make. There's some logical evidence, I guess, as well. There's proof of the early churches right after the time of Jesus, and it seems to be very improbable that these churches would have formed and worshipped a false or a fake or make-believe leader. That's just highly improbable. In antiquity, the existence of Jesus was never denied by those who opposed Christianity. They definitely said he existed. And since the New Testament writings can be connected to the first century eyewitnesses of Jesus, it's logical that the person named Jesus, whom they wrote about, was a real person. And I'm not even listing dozens and dozens of other cases and people who have written throughout history close to the time of Jesus about who he is. There's a man named Edwin Yamauchi. He's a professor of history at Miami University. And he asserts that we have more and better historical documentation for Jesus than any other religious founder, including Buddha or Muhammad. And of the non-biblical sources testifying to Christ, Yamauchi concludes, this is his quote, "Even if we did not have the New Testament of Christian writings, we would be able to conclude from such non-Christian writings as Josephus, the Talmud, Tacitus, and Pliny the Younger that Jesus was a Jewish teacher, that many people believed that he performed healing and exorcisms, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius, that despite his shameful death, his followers who believed that he was still alive spread beyond Palestine so that there were multitudes of them in Rome by 64 AD, and that all kinds of people from cities and countrysides, men and women, slave and free, worshiped him as God by the beginning of the second century. Another man named John Dixon. He's from ABC's Religion and Ethics, and he said this back in 2012. I've put out the challenge before. If anyone can find a full professor of classics, ancient history, or New Testament in any accredited university in the world who thinks Jesus never lived, I will eat a page of my Bible. Probably Matthew chapter 1. He quotes, "It's been a year since I first tweeted the challenge, and religious critic John Safran retweeted it to his 60,000 followers, and my Bible remains safe." Well, I went online this week, and his Bible still remains safe today. You may hear this argument from a professed Christian that the Bible isn't true or that Jesus never historically existed. But to hold this position, at least in my opinion, is only evidence of a lack of critical study on the issue. The evidence is in, and I've come to my conclusion that you would have to be ignorant or have a faith much greater than my faith to come to the conclusion that Jesus never existed. Not only that, but the evidence points to our Bible being the same Bible that was written by the disciples of Jesus and not a construct of Rome or abusive church leaders over the centuries. What you hold in your hand, the Bible that you hold in your hand, is the Word of God. Paul says this to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. You see, I have decided in my life to pay attention because I believe the man Jesus, who history proves lived 2,000 years ago, was the Son of God, and that the things of Scripture are accurate that are said about him. And as a result of that, I need to pay attention to what my God has to say about this one man that he created. That he has a plan and a purpose for my life. That there's a reason for my birth and there's a reason for my living beyond just being kind to other people. That there's a hope that he has put within me. A hope for tomorrow and a hope for the life to come. But a hope for today. That no matter what I go through, no matter what the struggles are, that I have Jesus who will walk with me through life's ups and downs. Now that was a quick overview. But I hope that at least this has sparked at least the idea or maybe some future study for you that Jesus is a real and true historical figure. And that just maybe there's something you need to pay attention to as a result as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. And as we really struggle with this idea of taking our faith beyond just what we were taught or what others have told us, and to truly see the evidence that is there for your existence, Lord, I pray that it builds and grows our faith even more. That you have left a trail for us to be able to discern the truth, that others can discern that truth regardless of their acceptance of you beforehand. But Lord, I do believe that as we do this study, that we are going to uncover evidence that demands a verdict. It's my prayer, Lord, that as we do our study, that as many before have done, even those that have studied to disprove you, have come to the saving knowledge of who you are. Thank you for your love for us, for the world around us. Help us to love others, and help us as we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we want to invite you to Good Friday. This Friday starts at 6:30. We're going to be kind of taking a walk through the Good Friday events, through characters that were there and witnessed the events of Good Friday. And so you don't want to miss this. God bless you all. We'll see you Friday, and if not, Sunday for Easter. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.